Living Hope Assembly of God.
If you'll grab your Bible, go with me to Galatians chapter 2. I got a whole lot of work to do in such a short period of time. This is 10 pages of notes, but I blew it up to 16 fonts, so it's not that many, really. It's about 7 pages, but we're going to try to knock it out really fast. Galatians chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. We're going to try to get past some of this really fast, but I have some information that I feel like is completely from God, and I feel like the study that we're in, the series that we're in, we're going to walk through the entire book of Galatians. I've never preached a series like this before, but I feel pretty good about it. And I feel like God already has another one that he's wanting me to do behind this one. We're going to start to slow things down. And I want you, we're going to pick apart as much as we can in this little span of time. Some things from out of the text that we can glean, learn, and grow from. If you'll stand this morning for the reading of God's word. Chapter 2, it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. I went up in response to a revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately, I communicated to those who were of reputation in case I might be running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. This happened because false brothers were secretly brought in who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We did not yield to their subjection to them, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to do to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality to anyone. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, as the gospel to the circumcised was to Peter. For he who had worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, understood the grace that was given to me, they gave to Barnabas and to me and me the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised, to the circumcised. Only they requested that we should remember the poor, which I also was eager to do." Father, be glorified in this church today, God. Open our understanding and our hearts up to what you have to say, God. Hide Charles behind the cross so that no flesh will glory in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. In Galatians 1, 18 through 19, Paul described a trip he made to Jerusalem 3 years after Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And we know that story. Paul's life was dramatically changed in a moment and in an instance. Now he is in our text this morning describing a second trip that he had taken. And this morning, I want us to notice Paul's point in chapter 1, and also want us to notice Paul's point in chapter 2. If you remember at the beginning of this study, and we're gonna reference to it later on as we move forward, that Paul's opponents is a group from out of Judaism. And we know the mindset of those individuals. They felt like they were superior. They felt like that in order for one To be saved, they had to come through and be circumcised, and they had to become part of them, become Jews, if you will, through circumcision. And we're going to reference to that again as we move down through our text this morning. But we see in chapter 1, Paul makes it clear that the gospel which was preached by him was not according to man. Paul says, "For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, except by a revelation of Jesus Christ." I want you to hold that in your mind this morning, because that's going to be a theme throughout our message this morning, a revelation from Jesus Christ. A revelation from Jesus Christ. He proved that his gospel came by a revelation from Jesus, not from man, not even from the apostles in Jerusalem. Two visits to Jerusalem over 14 years show that Paul did not sit at the feet of the disciples of Jesus to learn the gospel. If you're going to go into the deeper things of Jesus Christ, the deeper things of the scripture, you have to learn to spiritually sit at the feet of Jesus. You have to read God's word, but you have to meditate on God's word and allow God's word to speak to your heart. We talked about it several weeks ago. Paul's situation is drastically different from any other individual on the face of the planet. We know that we learn not only by getting in God's word, but we learn by teachers and preachers and speakers and evangelists and pastors and the whole nine yards. But Paul's ministry was distinctively different because God caught Paul on the road to Damascus and transformed his life. We're going to talk about that in just a little while. The Greek meaning of revelation is an unveiling. It means an unveiling of something. It is an uncovering, a revealing of something. And as the Spirit began to move this morning, I felt that's what God wanted to do. God wanted to unveil some stuff. God wanted to even remove some stuff. In every service that we come in, that should be our desire, that God will remove some stuff, just like he did with the Apostle Paul. When Paul was blinded, the Bible says that there was something like scales that formed over his eyes. But we see that God spiritually and physically removed the scales from Saul's eyes, and Saul was not any longer Saul, but Saul became Paul, the Apostle Paul. Listen, when God removes something from your life and when you gain a revelation, you have a choice to accept what God is doing. And we see that Paul accepted what God is doing, or we have a choice to reject what God is doing. It's my prayer, but at the same time, it's my fear that God reveals himself so often to many of us, but we refuse to accept it. And that's a fear of mine, that every time I say something behind this pulpit that I feel like it's God saying it to me, I fear that many of us is not going to accept what God is saying through the mouth of the preacher, through the mouth that God has called to be the under shepherd in this church, Christ being the over shepherd, the overseer, and placing pastors and leaders within the congregation to speak the heart to the congregation, the heart of God. That's my fear. And this morning, I want to talk about at least four ways that God reveals himself to us, humanity. Number one, God has revealed himself through nature. We can't help but to look around and be mesmerized, totally blown away by the handiwork of God in our world around us. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4, when I consider your heavens, listen to what the psalmist said. He said, when I consider your heavens, listen, one of the places we need to come to in order to hear from God is the reality that nothing belongs to us. It all belongs to him. It's all his. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have established, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you attend to him? What is it about us that God loves so much? David, when he looked at the universe, David was not so much blown away with the universe within itself. He was blown away at the idea of how big the universe is and was in his day and time. But most of all, David was mesmerized and blown away at how big God is. Scientists say that the universe today, right now, is still expanding itself. It's still doing what it was doing from the beginning. So that means when God said, let there be, listen, God is the eternal God. His word lives. This is the living word of God. When God speaks, it doesn't die. It causes life to happen. So when God spoke this world into existence and the heavens and all of those things, man, it's expanding on itself. Science proves that. That's an amazing God. Listen, the true reality is this. The universe is immense. The universe is huge. It's beyond our eyes, beyond our comprehension. But God created that. That shows how big your God is. I'm having trouble understanding what an atom is. Are you getting your head around it now? Are you getting your head around the understanding that you can't even really understand your own body? How in the world can we fully understand what is going on out in the universe? But God, not only what David gloried in, Corlin, not only did God make the universe, but God made him, and God is mindful of him. Not only can God do that, and not only did God do that, but God knows every little intricate detail about you and I. That's an amazing God, and we can't get our heads around it. Creation can only give us a glimpse of who God is. Only a small glimpse. Listen to what Job says in Job 26, 8, 9, and 14. He binds up the water in his thick clouds. See, notice even Job. Who is Job giving reference to with all of these things? He says that these are God's clouds, and he binds up water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. That's a mystery to Job. That's a mystery to me. I know that science has tried to explain it, but no one truly understands these mysterious things about God. But every now and then, God will reveal himself to humanity. God is revealing himself to us on a consistent basis, but we have to want to see it. And we have to accept it. Listen to what Job says. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his clouds over it. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. God, in other words, what Job is saying, God did all of these magnificent things. He created all of these magnificent things, and how small of a whisper we hear of him. In other words, how little we truly know about God. But the point I'm trying to make out of the text this morning is that the same God who created all of those things, did all of those things, is the same God that caught Paul on the road to Damascus. He's the same God that intersected your life and caught you when you was going the wrong direction and spoke to you and turned you around and set you on the right path. He deserves glory this morning, church. Goes on to say that he covers the face of his throne and spread his clouds over it. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? We cannot fully grasp it. We can't fully attain it. We can't fully get our heads around how God is able to do all of these things, and how God is who he is and sent his son. All of these things are mysteries. Paul said that the Godhead in his body is a mystery. Paul said that. According to Romans 1 and 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God's revealing himself by the things that he has made. When you look at a tree, you realize that a tree comes from a seed. But the mysterious thing about that seed, in order for that seed to live, that seed has to die first. Listen, that's a mystery. We can't comprehend it. We can't fully get our head around it. But all of a sudden, out of this little small thing, a massive structure comes from up out of the ground. It's a mystery. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 1 and 20, I'm going to read it again. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has made himself known to us in such a way that there is no excuse for anyone. Number two, how God has made himself known is through our conscience. Our conscience testifies of his existence. God has also revealed himself through our spirit, our mind, the mind of humanity. All of us have a moral code built into us that tells us when we are doing wrong. Humanity's sense of right and wrong gives evidence to God's existence. When you feel sad, that let us know. If you done something wrong, you stole something, listen, even a sinner who doesn't even know God understands that when they do something wrong, that something comes over them, there's this feeling, there's this angst, this wonder, like, man, that wasn't right. God created you like that. It's a revealing of who he is. In Romans 2, 14 through 15, Paul wrote, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, while their conflicting thoughts either accuse them or excuse them. The Gentiles, those who were separated, not chosen by God, just mere pagan sinners living in a world, when they would do wrong, like I said earlier, their conscience would testify, and it will either accuse them or excuse them. And the same way is with us today. Our conscience either accuses us or it excuses us. Listen, every single one of us got to understand today and need to understand today that the Holy Spirit speaks and he's going to give you instruction on the activity of God for your life. You have a choice to accept it or to reject it. Number three, God has revealed himself within the written Bible, his word. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to mankind. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word of God, when it's there so that, man, to direct us in the ways of God. Those of us who are reading, we need to live by it. We need to practice it and stop allowing the enemy to give us excuses for not following God. Listen, if the Bible says it, I believe it. If the Bible tells me that I shouldn't do this or that, I shouldn't experiment with it. I hate to hear somebody, they go outside of the Bible and they start doing things that they want to do. And when life begins to go in a chaotic direction or not go the way that they thought it should go, and all of a sudden it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's our failure to obey what God has already written. He has instructed us. He has laid it out for us. And not only that, he has given us his Holy Spirit. But not only that, God has revealed himself in a fourth way. That's through Jesus, the Son of God. John 1, chapter 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Matthew 11 and 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him to. Jesus. What did Jesus do when he came to this earth? He pointed us where? To the Father. He revealed the Father to humanity. Who does the Holy Spirit reveal to us? He reveals Christ to us. Amen? Jesus himself testified that he had come to the earth to reveal the will of God to the heart of humanity. And that's why he really was so built up with righteous indignation with the Pharisees, because he was right up under them. Their salvation was right up under them. Their hope was right up under their nose, but they kept missing it over and over again because they were built up in pride. God has given us sufficient opportunity to know about him by means of nature, the human conscience, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Scripture. Humanity has no excuse whatsoever for rejecting God. My prayer is that God will reveal himself to us as we gather in this place today as a corporate body. My prayer is that God will continue to reveal himself to you while you're away in your homes, in the privacy of your homes. My prayer is that God will reveal himself to you when you're on your job. I pray that God will consistently show himself to us, and that we will be drawn close to him through him revealing himself to us. Paul in our text this morning talks about a revelation that brought transformation. Again, we have Paul was a persecutor of God's people, an enemy of the cross, and in an instant, God transformed his life. Church, the power of God is real. The power of God is real. God can transform your life today. If you need transformation, you don't have to stay the way that you are. You have to be willing, though. You have to be willing. We can have all any amounts of truth laying here, but you have to be willing to accept it. A revelation that comes from God is often the opposite of what we are expecting. A revelation is often a revealing of something unseen and unknown to the natural eyes and mind. In Galatians 2 and 2, Paul says that the only reason that he went up to Jerusalem was in response to a revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached, Paul says, among the Gentiles. But privately, I communicated to those who were of reputation in case I might be running or had run in vain. Paul says the only reason I went up to Jerusalem is because God told me to. Don't do anything that God is not telling you to do. Be assured in your spirit that God is speaking to you When you do something, don't ever act too hastily. Don't ever speak for God. Don't ever say God said and God really didn't say. God is lied on more than anyone in society. He is. People say God said and God wanted me to do this and God wanted me to do that, and they go and do what they say God said and it flops. Who gets the blame when that happens? Of course, God gets the blame. Well, God, you should have. We never take responsibility when that happens. So be careful when you say God said something. I like the fact that Paul did not travel alone. We're going somewhere this morning. I want you to listen to what I'm saying really, really, really hard this morning. I like the fact that Paul did not travel alone. On this trip, he took both Barnabas and Titus. These names are significant because both of these individuals served faithfully in Paul's ministry and were leaders in their own right. Paul did not go alone, and neither should you. I want you to hear me this morning. As a great leader that Paul was, he hardly traveled alone to do ministry in life. No man, no person is an island to themselves. You're not an island to yourself. You can't live life by yourself. Have you ever met someone who just totally just lives away from everybody and anything, kind of like a hermit personality? I'm going to say it. Can I just go ahead and say it? The people that I have met, I'll say it and be politically correct. They are a little different at times. Help me, Lord. A person who feels like that I can do God over here alone, away from everybody else, iron sharpens iron. And you're reading the scripture and you have these ideas and you come inside of a corporate setting, 9 times out of 10, your ideas and your thoughts about scripture somewhere is probably going to be kind of different. We have to be careful that we don't live on an island to ourselves. God created us as a corporate, as a body of believers. Listen, you look in from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Those individuals did life together. Why? For encouragement, to build each other up, but not only that, to correct stinking thinking. Twisted ideas. I love the fact that I have a leadership team that I can bounce ideas off of. I love the fact that I have a wife that when I'm thinking something that is way out there somewhere, she could help bring me back into what makes sense. No man is an island to himself. Thank you for that. Amen. Whew. I was kind of nervous. I was like, how am I going to get back now? I swam out there. I got to get back. If our leadership has heard me say anything, they have heard me repeatedly say that we are a team. And there are no big I's and there are no little U's in our church. No one should ever have to enter our doors feeling unloved, unappreciated, and unserved. At Living Hope, we all have a valuable part in building God's kingdom. Barnabas was strategically, I want you to hear this, Barnabas was strategically chosen for one because he was respected among the Jerusalem leaders. According to Acts 4:36 through 37, remember I said the Apostle Paul did not do ministry alone. The Apostle Paul strategically had Barnabas, he strategically had Titus with him. And as he gets ready, traveling up to Jerusalem, let's go, boys. They're going as a team. And I want you to hear this. We see that Barnabas was well respected by the leadership in Jerusalem. In Acts 4, 36 through 37, Joseph, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite from the land of Cyprus, sold a field he owned and brought the money and placed it at the apostles' feet. So we see in our text, Barnabas was a trustworthy person. Barnabas did things that pleased the heart of God. Barnabas heard from God and reacted and responded to what God had told him to do. Listen, Barnabas gave and sold something that he could have kept to himself and said, "This is mine. I want to hold on to it." But Barnabas said, "No, I am going to do this. I am giving this so that I can build the kingdom of God." And man, because of that, the people were like, "Man, Barnabas is awesome." But Barnabas did so many things to the point that they changed his name to Encourager. Barnabas, when he was around the people, listen, Barnabas loved on the people. When someone was downcast, didn't have the right spirit, Barnabas didn't go and reject them. Barnabas didn't go and condemn them. Barnabas walked with them. Good morning, church. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Do we have any encouragers in the house? Listen, we don't have to look far for encouragement. We should find encouragement right here in the house of God. Titus was loved by Paul. Why was Titus loved by Paul? Because Titus desired to shadow Paul everywhere he went. Timothy was loved by Paul. Paul didn't do anything by himself. When Paul was locked up in prison, Paul asked that they would send some things of his. And Paul told Timothy, "Listen, I need for you to come to me soon, because Demas has forsaken me." Paul desired fellowship. Paul was the greatest writer of the New Testament. Paul was the apostle, the one that everybody, if you remember any name, you remember the name of the apostle Paul. What are you saying to me, preacher? I am saying if we're going to build the kingdom of God, we have to do it together. That's what I'm saying. And you can't come in here being mean-spirited. I can't come in here being mean-spirited. I can't come in here on an island to myself thinking it's all about me and my little ministry and what I'm going to do and my little idea is better than everybody else's idea. Listen, I've been here 20 years or 30 years, this and that. All of that garbage got to go. It got to die on an altar to God. Also, Titus was a Gentile convert. That's key. We see Barnabas was a Levite. Titus was a Gentile. And Paul marched with these gentlemen up to Jerusalem for a reason, and we're going to find it out in just a moment. Surround yourself around people that complement what God is doing in your life and not complicate what God is doing in your life. Paul surrounded himself around people who did not only love and support his ministry, but they propelled his ministry farther for the kingdom of God. You want to surround yourself around people that are going to build you up, that are going to complement your ministry, but you want to surround people in your life, whatever phase of life that you're in, that's going to challenge you. You're not going to want to surround yourself around only around people that are going to tell you what you want to hear. You're going to surround yourself around people that are going to challenge your thinking, that is going to cause you to say, I might not be doing this right. So you're going to be around people that is going to help to change your life. Someone who's on an island to themselves. I'm always right. Because you're the only one there. If you never fellowship and come to classes and Bible studies and different groups that even that we have formed, how can you be connected? How can you be connected? How would I be connected to my wife if I only spent one day with her? How can I be connected to God if I only spent Sundays with him? These men of God were in Paul's corner while he communicated to those who were of reputation in case, Paul says, in case I might be running or had run in vain. He brought these gentlemen with him. When Paul was in Jerusalem at this time, he assured the leaders in Jerusalem that he was obedient to God in his presentation of the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember that Paul is defending his ministry against those who felt that faith in Jesus was not enough, and that Paul's message had fallen short of the true message of salvation. Man, you better believe any time that you're going to do something for God meaningful, you're going to be faced with opposition. It may not come in physical form, but you better believe it's going to come. And the enemy's going to challenge what God is trying to do in your life. He's going to challenge any and everything that opposes his desires and his ideas. Their idea was that salvation in Jesus was only for the Jewish people, and Gentiles had to become Jews before they could become Christians. And how often do we, as the church, after being saved for a while, that we fall into this mindset? We can't be a part of this. You can't be a part of this until you think like us, until you act like us, until you look like us. Martin Luther once said, believing Jews, however, could not get it through their heads that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. They were encouraged in their wrong attitude by the false apostles. The result was that the people were up in arms against Paul and his doctrine. These false teachers. A little leaven is what leavens the whole lump. It's the little foxes that spoils the vine. Knowing this, Paul desired to meet with the Jerusalem leaders privately. This is key. Paul was not sure if some of the leaders was of the same mindset as the Jewish converts to Christianity. We see that he opposed Peter. So how Peter probably wasn't the only one that had that twisted thinking. But Paul went to them privately. Why did he not go to them in the public? For one, he probably didn't want to embarrass them. He wanted to salvage a relationship with them. He didn't want to burn any bridges that were unnecessary. Paul, in his ministry, he tripped me out because Paul always thought about ministry. He lived his life around ministry. He built his life around bringing glory to God and winning people to the kingdom of God. And Paul was saying, let me slow down for a minute. When I go up here and correct these individuals, I want to make sure that I do it right. I want to make sure that I'm in the right spirit when I do it. It's one thing to know that you're right about something, but it's a whole nother way of handling it. You have two ways of handling it. You can go to an individual and blast them and say something about them and be telling the truth and destroy a relationship. Or you can pray and ask God, give you wisdom on how to do it. And 9 times out of 10, God is not going to tell you to go to someone else. He's going to tell you to go to that individual. Some of the greatest relationships, some of the longest lasting relationships are destroyed because we fail to grab a hold of this very thing. Go to him privately. Listen to me this morning, church. There is a way to properly handle confrontation, and it is not through Facebook. It is not vomiting out your offense in the lap of someone else, but it is first going to the one that you have the offense with. Listen, if you have an offense with me, don't go tell somebody else in the church, come tell me. so that we can deal with it. Because, listen, if you tell someone else that you know is close friends with you, they're going to take on your offense. And 9 times out of 10, we know that if we have the Holy Spirit, because he's probably telling us, don't do that. Don't do that. Now you're going to have 2 people mad at them. Now there's going to be 2 people talking about them. Listen, you can kill it by going to that individual. Why am I here? Why am I staying here for a moment? Because this is one of the greatest tools the enemy uses to destroy the church. And then the next thing you know, you have cliques. Cliques never build, but they kill. Build what? Relationship. Every clique in a church kills the church. For some, this is a revelation. Or we need to get the revelation. Do you hear me this morning? Paul feared that the prevalent conflict had the potential, if not handled correctly, might cause the race that he had run for the Gentiles and for the faith to be ran in vain. He feared that unnecessary conflict with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem might damage his reputation and ministry in some way. Also, the danger was that false teachers, if encouraged in some way by the leaders in Jerusalem, might undo Paul's work of planting churches. Paul was ministry-minded. Paul was others-minded. Paul really, at the core of it, it really wasn't even about his reputation, but it was about others being hindered from hearing the gospel message. So what Paul did, he met with these leaders privately, as if to put out a fire and correct some stinking thinking. We have to get a revelation. We have to be spirit-led. When there's a move of God, there's always someone or something that is going to try to hinder it. The tricky part is making sure that it is not us that's being used as a tool or an instrument to destroy the work of God in our church, in our community, and in our city. These false teachers thought that they were working for God. Listen, they thought they were working for God, but in essence, they were only pawns in the hands of the enemy, trying their best to do what they thought was right, but they were undoing what Christ on the road to Damascus called Paul. They were undoing what Christ had commissioned Paul to do. Galatians 2 and 3 through 5. But if Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised, this happened because false brothers were secretly brought in, who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We did not yield to subjection to them, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul's point is that the leadership in Jerusalem accepted Titus, a Gentile convert, even though he was not circumcised in accord with the Mosaic law. This shows that the Jerusalem leaders accepted Paul's gospel of grace. But these false teachers came in and tried to undo it. But what did Paul do? Instead of Paul throwing a pity party, he challenged them. He says, listen, just stand. Even though they are opposing you, continue to stand. Listen, I need for us to get a revelation this morning that the enemy of our soul is going to oppose what God is doing. But what we need to do, we need to stand. Paul said that they did not yield for a moment or for a second. They kept telling the truth no matter what. Church, that's where we're at today. As the church of the living God, we need a revelation. And the revelation is this: stand even when you don't want to. Don't give in. Don't yield to the desires of the flesh. Don't give in to what the enemy is trying to do. He's going to keep whispering in your ear. He's going to keep telling you lies. He's going to keep trying to deceive. He's going to keep trying to trick. But you just need to stand. Stand on what? Stand on the word of God. Stand on what God has already said. Stand on what God has already done. Don't give out. Don't give in. Just stand. If you'll stand this morning. Just stand. So many people have left the church because they felt forced or coaxed into a relationship with God. That's one of the things that these false teachers did. They were forceful. God is not forceful. He warns us. He's not forcing you to do anything this morning. He's challenging, but he wanted to be you that do it. The enemy's tricky. He's subtle. He's cunning. Paul said that they sneaked in. They snuck in. They didn't come in with badges on. We're the false teachers from such and such. We're here to deceive you. No, they snuck in to spy out their liberty. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. He said that they came in to place you or them into bondage. The enemy's desire is to come in like an angel of light and present himself with the gift. But when you open the gift becomes chains around your arms and it becomes bondage. That's what they did. They snuck in, or better yet, here's a better illustration. They snuck in while they were asleep and subtly put handcuffs around them and shackles around their legs. And when they woke up, they were in bondage. Some of us, the enemy subtly speaks to us. He says, God said, or God did not say. Subtle. The illustration this past Wednesday said the enemy, you're in the ring fighting the enemy. He has the ability to knock you out. Bam! But he knows that if he knocks you completely out, you might wake up. So he kind of just slaps us around. I can take a few slaps around. But if you knock me out, I'm probably going to quit. Wake up. Some of us, he's just slapping through life, slapping us around. You're in bondage. You're in bondage. For what reason? For one, because you halfway read the Bible. You listen to a lot of good preaching. They say what you want to hear, and you continue on in bondage. Or you only listen to the parts that make you feel good, not to the parts that challenges you. You're in bondage because you have accepted that this is the way things have always been and have gone. And this is the way that they will always be. And this is the way that they will always go. Some of us are in bondage because we're selfish. We can't see past our own nose. And we're satisfied right there. Bondage. Some of us are in bondage because we're angry. We're mad because life is not going the way that we desire it to go. What kind of God would do that? Some of us are in bondage, and we come here Sunday after Sunday. We even read our Bibles, but we have not truly accepted the freedom that Christ offers. If you close your eyes this morning. Father, this morning, Lord, I really don't know what to say, God, but I know you know the hearts of every person in this congregation. Father, I pray this day that you would reveal yourself to each and every one of us. You're there, right there in your seat right now. I want you to think for a moment. Allow God to bring a revelation to your mind, an unveiling, an understanding. What is it in your life that you need to surrender to God? That's your bondage. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, for your goodness. May you be glorified, Lord. May you continue to speak to our hearts, God, all week long. May the revelation of who you are be ever so clear in our minds, God. Father, may we take to heart, may we live it out on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Living Hope Assembly of God.